Amen. You guys can be seated. City View Church, isn't it so good to worship together this morning? It's good to be here this morning, this cold, chilly, icy, wintry Atlanta morning. I am glad that you guys chose to brave the weather and come be with us this morning. It's great to be in the house, Lord. It's great to be with one another. It's great to sing together, to hear each other sing, some of you more than others, but nonetheless, glad. Make a joyful noise, right? That's what the Bible says. Glad you guys are here. Hey, if I haven't had the chance to meet you yet, my name is Seth, and I'm on the staff team here, and I'm just excited to open God's Word, to dive into God's Word together as we continue to worship. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. If you're not sure where the book of Joshua is, you can go towards the beginning of your Bible. It's in the first few books. There's usually a table of contents also in your Bible that will tell you what page Joshua starts on. But if you don't have a Bible, you don't have a copy of God's Word, no worries. We're actually going to have it on the screen so you can follow along with us, okay? In the book called The Cost of Discipleship, by a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a German pastor and theologian in Nazi Germany during the time just before and during World War II. In The Cost of Discipleship, he has a really interesting quote, and it says this: only the obedient believe, and only those who believe are obedient. Faith is only real where there is obedience, never without it. And faith only becomes faith in the act of obedience. This morning, we're looking at the book of Joshua. And this morning's message, if you're taking notes, is entitled, A Faith That Saves. A Faith That Saves. We're looking at the book of Joshua, an Old Testament book. And when you think about the idea of faith, your mind may jump to the New Testament and putting faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Christianity is all about, right? Of course. But where is faith in the Old Testament? Where do we see faith in the Old Testament? What stories or narratives can we see the idea of faith highlighted that relates to us and how we might have faith and be saved? Well, good news. In Joshua chapter 2, there's a story. We're going to look at it this morning about a girl who had a faith that saved her. We're in a series called Conquest to Chaos, a study through Joshua and Judges. And over these next few weeks, really, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at what happens throughout the book of Joshua. And then we're going to flip the page to the book of Judges, and you will see a very stark contrast. Where we see faith this morning, when we get to Judges, we will see the absence of it. Faith in the blessings and the things that occur as a result of there being faith is what we're looking at this morning, from conquest to chaos. If you don't know anything about the book of Joshua, let me paint the picture for you a little bit. Again, you know, we talked about this last week, but you've got the first five books of the Bible. It's called the Torah, really. It's the story, essentially, of creation and then eventually God's people being enslaved in Egypt and then how God delivered them from Egypt and his redeeming act and his promise for them to inherit the promised land. The book of Joshua picks up right at the end of 40 years of God's people wandering in the wilderness after they've been delivered. And Moses has now gone, and Joshua has become the leader of God's people. Joshua has become the leader of God's people, and it is now the time for God's people to inherit the land that God had promised them. This is where we pick up this morning in our passage, Joshua chapter 2. What I'm going to do is I want to read it. It's a narrative. It all goes together. I know it's a little long. I know it's in the morning. Some of you haven't had your coffee yet. But if you're okay with me reading the story of Joshua chapter 2, would you say, I'm ready? If you're ready to hear it, say, let me hear it. You said it, not me. Let's read. Joshua chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says this. Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two men as spies from the acacia grove, saying, go and scout the land, especially Jericho. So they left. And they came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab. Somebody say Rahab. Rahab.
and they stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelite men have come here tonight to investigate the land. Then the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab and said, bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, for they came to investigate the entire land. But the woman had taken the two men and had hidden them. So she said, yes, the men did come to me, and I didn't know where they came from. At nightfall, when the city gate was about to close, the men went out, and I don't know where they were going. Chase after them quickly, and you can catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them among the stalks of flax that she had arranged on the roof. The men pursued them along the road to the fords of the Jordan. As soon as they left to pursue them, the city gate was shut. Verse 8, it says, before the men fell asleep, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and everyone who lives in this land is panicking because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings who you completely destroyed across the Jordan. When we heard this, we lost heart, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Now please swear to me by the Lord that you will also show kindness to my father's family because I showed kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father, mother, brothers, sisters, and all who belong to them and save us from death. The men answered her, we will give our lives for yours. If you don't report our mission, we will show kindness and faithfulness to you when the Lord gives us the land. Then she let them down by a rope through the window. Since she lived in a house that was built into the wall of the city, go to the hill country so that the men pursuing you won't find you, she said to them. Hide there for 3 days until they return. Afterwards, go on your way. The men said to her, we will be free from this oath you made us swear, unless when we enter the land, you tie this scarlet cord to the window through which you let us down. Bring your father, mother, brothers, and all your father's family into your house. If anyone goes out the doors of your house, his death will be his own fault, and we will be innocent. But if anyone with you in this house should be harmed, his death will be our fault. And if you report our mission, we are free from the oath you made us swear. Let it be as you say, she replied, and she sent them away. After they had gone, she tied the scarlet cord to the window. So the two men went into the hill country and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had returned. They searched all along the way, but did not find them. Then the men returned, came down from the hill country, crossed the Jordan. They went to Joshua, son of Nun, and reported everything that had happened to them. They told Joshua, the Lord has handed over the entire land to us. Everyone who lives in this land is also panicking because of us. This is the word of the Lord. Joshua chapter 2 is an interesting book, or it's an interesting passage in this book, because in the narrative, what's happening is God is elevating this guy named Joshua. God is flipping the page in the history of his people. It is now the time for them to go to inherit the land that he promised all the way back to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. It's the time. And at the beginning of the telling of this narrative, there's almost a set-apart section right here in chapter 2 that talks about someone, not Israelites primarily, but Rahab. If you notice, we actually never really even learn the two names of the spies, do we? The story's not about them. The story's about someone, a prostitute named Rahab. Isn't it interesting, though, that before we even know her name, we know her sin. Before we know anything about her, we know that she was a prostitute. Before we know how she came to here, before we know where she lived, before we know anything, we know that she was a sinner. It's an interesting note that every translation in the original and even in your English Bibles start with a prostitute named Rahab. Rahab, this prostitute, becomes the central figure in this story that starts and ends with Joshua, son of Nun, Joshua, son of Nun. It's this narrative set apart that the author's trying to tell us, hey, look at this story. You might learn something. Look at this story. Hear about this one named Rahab and what she did and the faith that she had. Now, you're saying, Seth, how do you know this passage is about faith? How do you know that this chapter right here is about faith? Well, let me give you a little Bible study trick. You ready? This one's free. If an Old Testament passage is mentioned directly in the New Testament, oftentimes it will unlock the meaning of that passage for you. It will tell you what this passage is all about. Three times Rahab is mentioned in your New Testament. Three times. It says this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. It says, by faith, there it is, Rahab the prostitute welcomed the spies in peace and didn't perish with those who disobeyed. Hebrews 11, we looked at in our Hebrews series. Hebrews talking about the hall of faith, people who were known for, set apart for, marked by as people of faith. Rahab makes her way in it. Rahab, one of few women actually mentioned in that passage, is mentioned. She's mentioned as someone who, by faith, was saved. James chapter 2, verse 25 says this, in the same way, wasn't Rahab the prostitute also justified by works in receiving the messengers and sending them out by a different route? That's another interesting passage because Pastor James actually articulates and kind of illustrates using two Old Testament figures that faith without works is dead. You may have heard that before. He uses the patriarch, Father Abraham, and Rahab. Those are the two illustrations to talk about what a true, genuine, real, saving faith looks like for New Testament Christians. Rahab is mentioned. And both times right there, she's mentioned in the context of faith. The story of Rahab is about faith. And the story for us this morning, as we're looking at, is a faith that saves. So here's what I want to do. If we're going to rightly understand this story, we must first understand it's about faith. There are three lessons that Rahab teaches us about faith. Three lessons Rahab teaches us about faith. I'm going to read verse 8 through 11 again real quick. Follow along with me. Verse 8. Before the men fell asleep, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and the terror of you has fallen on us, and everyone who lives in the land is panicking because of you. Verse 10. For we have heard, underline heard, how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings, who you completely destroyed across the Jordan. When we heard this, we lost heart, and everyone's courage failed because of you. This is an interesting note, it's an interesting word that twice right there in that little passage mentions how she heard the story. The first lesson that Rahab teaches us about faith is that faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing the word. The big question, honestly, if we're talking like, you know, the mainline story of the Bible and what's happening, is how a Canaanite, sinful woman in that society, right, would have came to know and to trust in the one true God of the Israelites. How did she know? The answer is she heard about it. She heard about how God had dried up the Red Sea, how the people of Israel were in bondage and slavery in Egypt, and how he delivered them from bondage. She heard about how he parted the Red Sea so that they could walk in freedom. She heard how he provided for them for 40 years as they wandered in the wilderness. The answer is that she heard about it. And honestly, if she's sitting around whatever sort of situation, circumstance, social environment, however the message actually came to her, and if she's sitting around and she's hearing this now for quite a while, this message of a God that can deliver, of a God that can save, of a God that can empower his people to walk in freedom, if she's hearing all this, she just might be asking the question, could he do that for me? Could that same God, could he do that for me? Could he free me from the bondage of my sinfulness? Could he set me free and set my feet on solid ground so that I might walk in freedom, not having to live this way anymore? Could he provide for me so that I no longer have to sell my body to make ends meet? And the answer is yes. This God who delivered his people out of Egypt is the same God that can save Rahab. And look, you may be here this morning. Maybe you're here because you're like, man, it's a new year. I want to start the year off right. And like a good thing to do is to go to church. I'm so glad that you're here. But let me make sure you hear a message very clearly. You're not here by accident. You're here and you were created in the image of this God that we're talking about. You were created in his image and he loves you. You may be in bondage to your own sin and your own decisions, your own lifestyle, and you know that there is no way out. The story of Rahab proves and reminds us that there is. Many of us in this room sing the songs that we sang, testifying that he can do the same thing for you and me. The story of Rahab shows us that faith comes by hearing, right? I'm not like a huge history nerd or anything like that, but I love a good history story, so I'm going to share one with you guys. In 1775, it was interesting because we're right on the cusp in American history of the American Revolution, right? We're all like, okay, I can follow along. I'm not, you know, I get that. I took that class in history. The American Revolution, we understand, we know that happened, but it was interesting because as the British started to come and started to try to regain and retake control, there was a moment, there was a turning point in this tension and this tensious relationship between the colonists and the British. And there was a moment where gunfire broke out. Gunfire broke out at Concord and Lexington. And it was that day that sparked the turning point where it became a war and a revolution. What's interesting is the night before the gunfire broke out, there was somebody who got on his little horse. You know this story. Come on, we've seen these cartoons. He got on his horse with a couple of his buddies. He took a ride about 12:30, and he started to shout, "The British are coming." Paul Revere started to announce to the people in his community that the British were coming and they were starting to march, and that the next day would be the start of a war. They were able to prepare. They were able to get ready. They were able to make kind of arrangements so that they were ready when the British came. And the next day, that first shot became the shot heard around the world. Seth, that's a great story. What's the point? Hearing things changes things. Because Paul Revere had a message, because the people of the community heard that message, they made a change. Because they made a change, they were prepared. Because they were prepared, the revolution ended up going the way that it did. Because it went the way that it did, you and I are here today. Hearing things changes things. I bet if I were to ask those of you in this room that would identify as a follower of Jesus Christ, how you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you would say, it would sound something like this. Well, I heard from someone. Well, so-and-so told me. Well, I was at a conference, or I heard someone, a pastor, speak on. It would start with the fact that you heard about it. And I pray that message that can not only change my life and yours, but can change the world, that message doesn't stop being heard with us. We have got to continue to take this message. People have got to continue to hear about the good news of Jesus Christ. And it has to be done by those that have that message. Hearing things changes things. Changed my life. It changed your life. It changed Rahab's life. She heard the message. That's the first lesson, is that faith comes by hearing. But the second lesson about faith, here's what I want to do. Go to verse 11 again. Go to verse 11 again. It says this. When we heard this, we lost heart, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Skip down to verse 18. They said, unless we enter the land, you tie this scarlet cord to the window through which you let us down. The second lesson from those two verses specifically that I want to encourage you with is that faith is about the object. Faith is about the object. The object that it's placed in. The object that it's put in. It's interesting too, because for Rahab to make that confession is really fascinating. She's in a culture, she's in a context where there's what's known as polytheism. There are many gods, right? There's a god for this thing. There's a god for that thing. There's a god who's in control of this, who makes this happen. So I'm going to put my faith in just kind of all of them just to make sure, like, I'm good, right? It's like diversifying my, you know, theological portfolio just to make sure there's no risk, right? She's going from polytheism to monotheism. The Lord your God is God alone. He's the only one. He's the one and the one alone that is in control of all of this. And I'm taking my faith out of all of those other gods who don't exist, are false gods, and I'm putting all of it into this one God, the true God. Not only that, but she calls him Yahweh. For those of you that don't know, Yahweh is the personal Hebrew name for the God of the Bible. It was used by those that knew him. It was used by those that had a relationship with him, not some Canaanite woman that had never even heard until now. She says, the Lord, Yahweh, your God. She knew him personally. She knew him personally in a way that only the Israelites have known him so far. She had a personal relationship with him. She had faith because she heard, and when everyone in her community was diversifying their faith just to be sure, she put all of what she had in the one true personal God. Not only that, but she had faith in this little thing called a scarlet cord. She had faith in the scarlet cord that when these people come back to take over, that this cord that I'm going to tie to my windowsill is going to be the thing that's going to save me. She had faith in the scarlet cord, whatever it meant, wherever it came from, however it's going to work, they're going to see this and they're going to know. How did the two spies know to mark Rahab's house and window with a scarlet cord? Where did they get such an idea? If you remember from our Exodus series 40 years ago, when the people were in bondage and when they were enslaved in Egypt, God said, hey, I want you to take the blood of a lamb and I want you to mark the doors. And when I see the blood, I will pass over that house, and that house will be saved and spared. Where did they get such an idea to mark a room and a house so that that house might be saved and passed over? Their people had experienced it. They had experienced it. Here's an interesting thing. When Jesus is teaching, and there's a moment in Matthew's gospel when he's teaching, and he's actually just been transfigured, and there's an epic moment between him and a few of his disciples, and he begins to come down, and the disciples that weren't on the hill were like, hey man, like, we were trying to pray for this guy to like get healed and all this kind of stuff, and it just didn't work, so we were wondering if you could like make it happen. And they're like, why didn't it work? Like, what was happening here? This is what he responds to them in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. Because of your little faith, he told them. For truly I tell you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will tell this mountain, move from here and there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. You see, what Jesus is teaching, what Rahab demonstrates for us, is that it's not about the amount of faith that you have, but about the object of your faith. The place in which you put your faith is what will determine whether or not you will be saved or not. You see, you can have a whole lot of faith in all the wrong things. I believe many of you think that you have faith, but you've placed it in yourself.
You've placed it in your own ability to do good things. Even ministry, like Jesus' disciples were trying to do. They're trying to be good. They're trying to work hard. They're trying to help this person out. And they began to do it in their own strength. I believe many of you are starting to operate and think Christianity is about doing good things in your own strength. If I just get my act together, if I just straighten up, well, I know I can fix this part of my life. You put faith in yourself. You put faith in yourself. You begin to put faith in your own strength to get through a situation, and now you're here this morning and you're exhausted. You begin to put faith in your own plans. That what you think is going to happen is going to happen, and now that it hasn't, feeling kind of lost. You've put faith in yourself, and if it hasn't failed you yet, I promise you it will. There is not faith in God and in myself. That's polytheism in our context. It not only will it not accomplish what we hope it will, but fundamentally it's idolatry. There's a missionary named John Patton. He was a Scottish missionary, 1858, serving the people of what's now known as Vanuatu. He began to translate the Gospel of John into their language. And it was a hard process, it was a tough process. He couldn't find the word in their language to encapsulate the idea to believe in. He just couldn't find it, he couldn't get it, and he was struggling. He wanted to just kind of give up and hang up. And he was in his office or his little hut, I don't know where he was in, whatever. He was in somewhere. And he was sitting down, and the person who had kind of been helping him kind of translate, a translator helper, whatever, had come in, and he looked at him, and he said, and he's sitting in his chair, and he looked at him, and he said, "What am I doing right now?" And the guy looked at him and said, "Well, you're sitting in the chair." And he lifted up both of his feet off the ground and leaned back in the chair, and he said, "Now what am I doing?" And the translator said, "Well, you are putting your whole weight upon it. You are leaning your whole weight upon the chair." And he used a verb to describe, to put your whole weight upon. And John said, "That's it. That's the word I'm looking for." To believe in, to have faith in, is to put your whole weight, your whole investment, your whole life upon something. And the whether or not your faith is true and genuine will save you is about what you put it in. I put my faith on this stage this morning. Praise God, we haven't had, come on. We're all right so far. But you put your whole weight, your whole life, nothing held back upon the one true God, that is faith, and that is a faith that will save your life. There's no this and that. There's no God and this thing. I'm going to trust, I'm going to work hard at this area. I'm going to hold this thing back in my own life and trust God a little bit and go to church on Sundays. No. That's not how it works. That's little faith. It won't save you. Faith that saves you says, "Here it is, God. Here's all of it. As little, as much as it is, I'm putting my whole weight upon you. I'm putting my whole life and trust in you." That is a faith that will save you. It's about the object and where your faith is placed. That's the second lesson. Let's look again at verse 21. Verse 21. "Let it be as you say," she replied, and she sent them away. And after they had gone, she tied the scarlet cord to the window. Third lesson is this. Faith is validated by obedience. Faith is validated by obedience. We could just assume, right, that she was going to tie the scarlet cord, and when they came back, that she would be saved. But it's written down. It makes note that she did what she said she was going to do. She tied the scarlet cord. Ultimately, Rahab obeyed. She did what someone who truly was for God and for his people would have done. She hid them. She let them go. She tied the scarlet cord. She didn't reveal their whereabouts. And when they came back, she brought her whole family in the house just like she said she would. Rahab's faith was validated, proven to be real and true because she acted on it. Because she acted on it. There's a difference between saying you're going to do what you're going to do. There's a difference between saying this is what you believe in and another thing, living it. Through your actions, showing people who you truly are. Showing people that this whole thing that you're talking about, that we're singing about, that we believe in, that the Bible talks about, no, I believe in so much, my life is going to look that way. Right? I saw something else I was studying this week. Another thing I saw is, when we just got done with Christmas, and take it or leave it, for better or for worse, I think gift cards are a banging gift idea. I think they're great, right? All my college students are like, yes, amen, my gosh. I think gift cards are great. You can say it's lazy. I don't care. Gift cards are fantastic. You give me a gift card to Chipotle, I'm freaking in, right? What a vibe. But gift cards are really interesting because I saw this thing about them. I think they're one of the most underappreciated gifts. There was a survey done that found that Americans have a total of anywhere between $21 to $23 million on gift cards that have gone unused. $21 to $23 million. If you do it like, if you break it down, that like it's, that's a lot of money per person. That's a lot of potential purchasing power, right? That's there, that goes unused every year. I say that because when I think about faith and when I think about obedience, I believe that our lack of obedience is the church's unused potential power of faith. I think that our lack of obedience is the unused potential power of faith. What do I mean when I say that? I think cultural Christianity exists because it has thrived on this, what you say, all you got to do is say a couple of words, all you got to do is put it in the right order, all you got to do is tell a pastor and walk an aisle, and then you are saved for all eternity. The true gospel, the full gospel says, no, come to Jesus, confess rightly in him and who he is and what he's done. And when you truly experience him, then you cannot help but live your life the way that he's called you to live it. It is validated by our obedience. And I believe this, if the church just in Atlanta, if the churches in Atlanta maximized our unused potential obedience in our community, I think we'd live in a different place. The amount of people that fill our churches, sit in the seats, listen, hear, sing, and then go about their merry way every single week is significantly greater than $21 to $23 million of unused gift cards. I promise you that. We would live in a different place if the people of God acted on what we said we believed in. And here's the truth. Here's the truth. When you've really tasted it, when you've really experienced it, obedience comes out of an overflow. Obedience happens naturally because of the love that God has shown you and given you and stirred your heart. He's changed your actions. He's changed your thought life. He's changed the way that you view other people. And now you can't help but do what he's called you to do. The gospel changes you and empowers you to be obedient. Ephesians says, there is good works that God has prepared beforehand that you might walk in them. He's got it prepared for you. All you got to do is walk. The question is, are you? Are you obeying the God of the Bible, the one true God, in a way that reflects what you say you believe in? I think it's a very simple yet powerful question that each of us ought to ask. Faith is about hearing. Faith is about the object where it's placed. And faith is validated by obedience. The message of the story of Rahab is one of true faith, a saving faith that is still true for us today. If you're taking notes, here's the main idea. A saving faith is not just believing in confessions, but obeying with actions. A true faith, a saving faith is not just believing in confessions, but obeying with actions. If you remember at the beginning, I said that there were three passages in the New Testament that mentioned Rahab. We talked about Hebrews, I shared with you the passage in James, but there's one other. Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. Solomon fathered Boaz by Rahab. Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth. Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered King David. The passage of Matthew chapter 1 is the genealogy in the lineage of Jesus Christ. A harlot, a prostitute named Rahab. Not only was she saved from eternal destruction, not only was she grafted into the people of Israel, not only was she married into the tribe of Judah, she now is mentioned as someone, as the few people named, listed in the Holy Scriptures as a part of the lineage and genealogy of Jesus Christ, God's only Son, by faith. There's one other person. There's one other person in all the Old Testament. There's one other time in all the Old Testament that the scarlet cord is mentioned. That the scarlet cord is mentioned, and that person, a twin born of Judah, was born, and when the first twin came out, they demarked him by tying a scarlet cord around him. That person also mentioned in the lineage and the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. Twice the scarlet cord is mentioned. The scarlet cord is the scarlet thread that runs in the Bible from beginning to end, that this whole entire thing, God's saving plan for you and for me, his redeeming act of grace for the whole world, is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is in the Old Testament. He's there at the beginning of the New Testament. He will come again. Jesus Christ came. What Rahab looked at, the primary act of redemption and the delivery of from slavery of God's people, what she looked at was that, knowing that there was a type, a scarlet cord that represents the finished works of Jesus Christ. What she knew and experienced, we know by name. We know in fullness and in completion that God loved us so much that he sent his own Son, that Jesus Christ came to this earth. He was our Passover lamb. He was killed, having lived perfectly. He was crucified. And for those of us that believe in that, that have his blood upon our hearts, not only are we saved from eternal destruction, but we are made cleansed and for all eternity. Jesus Christ was resurrected. He ascended back to the Father. He's sitting at the right hand of God right now. And he's coming again soon. Do you believe in him? Do you know him? Do you know him personally? Do you know him by name? Do you have a saving faith? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we lift our eyes to you this morning. We look to you. God, I pray for anybody in here that does not know you this morning. God, would you save them? God, would you reveal to them your love for them, that you see them, that you care for them, that you know them? Holy Spirit, would you draw them to yourself? And God, I pray that by faith, you would allow them to put their whole life in the palm of your hand. God, I pray that as a people, that we would not let our unused potential of having an impact on our community for your kingdom just go to waste. God, I pray that this week you would use our body. I pray that this week you would use this people to have an impact. God, I pray that you would reveal to each of us, every single one of us, what it looks like for us to walk in obedience to you, to your commands this week. God, would we experience your love for us in such a way that obedience becomes natural. We love you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done. It's in Jesus' name that we all pray. And everybody said, amen. Why don't you go ahead and stand? We're going to sing. I want to encourage you with this. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. If God's speaking to you this morning, you don't know what to do with it. You're like, man, I feel like God's doing something in my life. I just need somebody to talk to. I'm going to go to the back of the room. I'd love to talk and connect. Whatever we can do to help you take that next step, if it means following Jesus for the first time, we'll help you do it. Let's sing together now.